Welcome in, each and every one of you. So good to see you today. Really glad you're here. We are continuing in week two of a six-week study in this theme of Start Here. It's going to be Matthew chapter 6, if you're able to find your way to it in a Bible. Matthew chapter 6. And hopefully by this point, you have found one of these pamphlets that is really our guide for the season that we're in as a church. If you are following along, taking notes in here as we go, then you're looking for page 14, January 11. We're into this theme of pray like you mean it. Here in these last couple of weeks, we've had many of new people coming through and visiting with us as church for the first time. We're really glad you're here. We acknowledge your presence with us. It's honestly delighted that we get to have you in these weeks. As maybe you're in a new year figuring out where do you need to be? What does God have for you? You're walking in on a conversation where we're really into this theme of start here. A lot of people want to get their spiritual lives going in a new way, not even sure where to begin. Some of us looking for a fresh start or a new beginning. We begin here, we start here. Last week, we considered this theme of hearing and trusting and obeying what God is saying to us. This week, prayer. Next week, God's Word, the Bible. If you are new among us or you're trying to figure out where we're going and what's going on, in the first couple of pages of this booklet, we lay that out as clearly as we can. We have these 10 strategic initiatives that we're working on as a church, and we're in a two-year ministry season called Revive. We've laid out some details there at the front of this booklet. I won't overwhelm you and read everything to you, but we are focusing on these different themes of building up a culture of prayer, building up a college and young adults ministry, engaging our city, really partnering afresh between staff and deacons alike, and building up our staff team for the future. And today, I want to focus in on that theme of prayer. Not just something we're up to as a congregation that we need you to do or you to help with, as much as about you and your family and your friendships and your household, where God has you and what God has going on with you. Later in this brochure, you can find 21 days of prayer, which we begin today. Our team has already come together and prayed over this. We invite you to take this and to pray into this with us as well in the course of this season. And also a special 24-hour season of prayer called Break the Soil. In fact, if you have one of these booklets, go ahead and open up to pages 20 and 21 with me. And for all of us here in the room, I realize what I'm about to ask you to do could feel disruptive. But the potential of what happens here on the other side is greater than the potential for disruption. So if you have a phone with you, go ahead and scan that QR code on page 21 or scan this QR code on the screen. I'll go ahead and join you in it as well. All of us trying to find a phone or device. Some of you, you've heard these QR codes will scan, but you've never tried. Well, try it for the first time today. Do something new at church. So I'm looking at this. I zoom in just a little bit. I find it. I capture it. And there it is. Opens up to a form that I could put my name and information in and sign up. Would love for all of us to do this if we're able. Some might have already signed up here in the last week. Go ahead and do that. Now, I'm going to cut my phone off. Cut your phone off. Don't be distracted. Set it aside. Set it aside. And we're actually going to come back to that in a few minutes' time. Psalm chapter 85, verse 6. Will you not come through and revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Friends, hopes for you, hopes for us together at the start of another year. We're hoping for personal awakening. A personal awakening to who God is and what God is capable of. Spiritual tiredness, spiritual sleepiness threatens us all. We're asking God for a personal awakening. Here in this season as a church, we're asking God for corporate renewal for us as a church family, all together, individuals under the Father, asking that God would come through and refresh us and revive us. And the aim of all of this is city transformation. We do live in a city as comfortable and as nice and polite as it is, a city that is also full of materialism, different idols of the heart, fame and individualism abound. And we're asking the Lord for our city to experience a bold transformation. For that to happen, the church must be revived. And for that to happen, we as individuals, we must be awake and revived to what God is doing. And how do we get there? We get there in part through this next word. We get there through prayer. Today, the focus, the concept is for you personally, for you and your marriage, for you and your relationships, for your family. for us as a church and our connect groups and our ministries and a congregation as a whole. What does it look like? What is prayer supposed to look like? And I want to try to answer the question this morning. Why do we have such a hard time doing it? Why do we have such a hard time praying? Canadian theologian D.A. Carson once said, if you really want to embarrass the average Christian, just ask her to tell you about her private prayer life. You can anticipate the answer pretty well. It's awkward shuffling. Feel real for anybody this morning? But what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6 creates a burden for us. It's created a burden for me in the last week that I carry as we have an opportunity to study this text together. How much we believe in God, how much we believe God for, genuinely what we think about God could be measured by our time spent with God in prayer. And I'll be honest at the outset, for some of us, we have these different reasons for why spending time with God in prayer is so difficult. Some of us, we've worked ourselves into a vision that prayer is going to be this moment when it's going to be perfectly quiet. We're going to be perfectly rested. We're going to have just enough energy in the body, but not too much energy in the body. It's going to be a time of perfect, sweet, mystical communion where somehow we're going to get swept up into God's very arms and visions of sweet rapture burst into sight. For others of us, we sit down to pray and We can't help but just admit, honestly, when we sit down to pray, it's like we actually believe in time warps and time travel because we're like, where in the world did those 20 minutes go? Because I don't know if I completed a single thought. We sit down to pray and we can feel so distracted. What parent in this room hasn't sat down to give time to pray for their kids and feels like their minds just go to wandering and we end up worrying for our kids more than praying for our kids? Some of the reasons we also struggle to pray is that we live in a world where we're not actually sure if prayer works, to be very honest about it. Sometimes we sit down to pray and things do happen. Sometimes we sit down to pray and things don't happen. Sometimes we forget to pray and the very thing we were worried about comes out seemingly on the right side. And even that leaves us questioning, does prayer even work? But burden about this for you and for me and for us and this faith family as a whole for two specific reasons. According to Jesus and what we're about to see in Matthew chapter 6, how much we love to pray is an indication of how much we really know God. And I'll try to show you that from the text. And secondly, according to the Bible, all the blessings that God actually bestows on a people, he bestows through prayer. So you could say it like this. Prayer is the path by which God's power comes into a life. And I do very boldly use the word the definite article there, not a path, but the path. And I just ask you at the outset of a year, do you want God's power in your family? Do you want God's power accompanying you in your work and your job? Do you want God's power in your marriage? Do you want God's power in your children? Then it means that we must pray. To cut ourselves off from the gift of prayer is to cut ourselves off from the gift of God's power. This is what God has for us today in Matthew chapter 6. If you are able, may I please invite you to stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Thank you. Here we are, Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verses 5 to 10. These are the words of Jesus. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. There's so much that we could talk about from this brief passage of Scripture. I'm going to lead you in a moment's time to these two foundations for prayer. They are so foundational. They ought to be as foundational for us as breathing, I guess. If we got these two foundations for prayer into us, there would be no need and no reminder for me to come along and to lovingly and gently remind you of the importance and power of prayer. In fact, if we got these two foundations deep into our heads and our hearts and the rhythms of our lives, there wouldn't be simply be no need for me to compel you to pray. There would be, I don't know what that is, there would be no ability for you to stop praying. We'll get on to that in just a minute. First, pay attention to this with me. First, how not to pray. Jesus teaches us how not to pray before he teaches us how to pray. Jesus is describing a person who prays a lot because they figure it's a way they can gain respect from other people. And there's a way that we can even take that attitude that we have with other people and we can translate it to God. We can think we can gain respect from God by coming to him and praying. So in laying out how not to pray, which isn't that the way it goes, whenever the Bible tells us how not to do something, that's so typically the way that so many of us do it. Maybe I'm alone in that. But it's how not to pray. And then we get into that key phrase from Jesus right there at the end, their reward, their reward. Jesus contrasts this with how to pray, which is in verse 6. But when you do pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So what's this reward? If you pray public, only pray publicly, attempting to get honor and respect from other people, you'll lose your reward. But here Jesus is telling us how to pray, and he says there is a reward if we pray in secret. Reward us with what? What Jesus is leading us to at the outset of this prayer is that the reward is the Father. God the Father is his own reward. And the main reward of prayer that Jesus says is that you get to know God and spend time with God. And the person who understands this wants to spend a lot of time in prayer. And Jesus supports this by giving us another clue about how not to pray. How not to pray. In verse 7, he talks about how we shouldn't worry about praying by stacking up all of these many words. He's talking about people who go to God and wring God's ear and go on and on for a long time as if it's going to take a lot of words to get God's attention, as if God is aloof and if God isn't paying attention like a loving father to us. So Jesus uses a word here that can be translated in different ways. I'll give you a little more of that flavor. Jesus goes on to say, don't think like the Gentiles that it's going to take all of this to get God's attention, as if his face is turned away and you're having to distract him into paying attention to you again. This word could be translated as sweating or stomping our feet, being intense, screaming, stomping, repeating, as if that's what it takes to get God's attention. And friends, on the way to this foundation for prayer, let me clarify for us once again what the gospel is not and what the gospel is. Loved ones of God, no, the gospel is not you finally become a good enough person that God will approve of you and you have to pray as such. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ gives you righteousness as a gift and you are accepted on his behalf and on his merits. And getting that right has a lot to do with how we show up for prayer. You see, a lot of other religions teach how Jesus is telling us not to pray. A lot of other religions have things like, well, you just got to repeat enough Hail Marys. A lot of religions will teach you just got to know enough verses from the Quran. A lot of religions teach you have to know the chants from the Bhagavad Gita. A lot of religions teach you have to yell loud enough and long enough because God isn't really paying you much attention. Does repeating phrases somehow loosen God up to where he likes us more? Does it somehow move us up in the queue or the sequence of how much God is paying attention to people? The real problem, Jesus says, is the assumption among the Gentiles that God is naturally hostile towards us. And it's going to take a lot of posturing and a lot of words and even some manipulation to get him to listen to us. So with all that ground clearing, Jesus moves on to make 2 points in the first two phrases, and this sermon will only have two as well. And the first one is this. Why pray? Why pray? Because you have a Father in heaven. Two foundational phrases for your prayer life. If you really got this, if this was deep in your heart and deep in your mind, there would be no need for any more reminders. If we genuinely believe this all the way through, you have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. Look at verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So yes, we come, and yes, we ought to name things. We ought to be specific. And yes, it's okay that we come as children moved by the weight of and the pain of our circumstances. And it's okay to ask multiple times. But let's ask multiple times knowing this is a loving Father. He wants to listen to me. He's paying attention to me as a child. I can come and I can share many times, but it doesn't take many times to get his attention because he is a loving Father who is paying attention to us as his children. I love that you get Father in verse 8, and then you get Father there in verse 9 again. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. So where Jesus starts when he wants to give us some clues to how to pray, it isn't with what to pray for, it's who you're praying to. Let's start this year in our own prayer lives, in our life together, by remembering who we pray to. Yes, it's important what we pray for, but what we pray for is informed by who we pray to. We have a Father who is in heaven. Love, of all the different true ways that Jesus could have told us to start prayer, he chose this. You have a Father in heaven. Consider, it would have been completely true for him to instruct us to pray thus, pray to the Almighty God. He could have instructed us to pray to the judge who will hold everyone to account for their sins, but he didn't. He didn't say pray to the high king of heaven who will one day crush all lesser kings and kingdoms. He said pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. To translate this a little further, kids in the house, listen to me. When Jesus wants you to think about praying, listen, children, listen. He doesn't say you're praying to a policeman that you have to negotiate with. He's not saying you have to pray to a boss that you have to impress. He's not saying you have to pray to a great, big, powerful judge that you're going to have to appease. He doesn't even say that you're praying to a force that you have to manipulate or control. He says, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. I think this is where the gospel does its real work. Because not all of us here in this room, we had great, loving fathers. And as soon as I start in teaching what Jesus taught, some of us in this room, we have different flags that go up in our hearts. Well, Thomas, you have no idea what you're talking about because I had a really hard earthly father. Some of us are sitting here cringing this morning because we realize we have been hard earthly fathers. And we've distorted the other people's ability to think about God in prayer. Sometimes we don't struggle to pray because we're lazy. We struggle because we're trying to work this word out right here. We have a Father who is in heaven who wants to hear us and wants to spend time with us. Loved children of God, we do not measure God by the standards of the earthly fathers we have experienced. We measure all earthly fathers by this perfect standard of God who is laid out in the text. We pray, our Father in heaven. Though I didn't have a good father, or though my dad wasn't there for me as much as I want, or though my dad was even harmful and abusive to my mom or to us, the children, we can still come to God and we can pray, our Father in heaven. He is the Father to the fatherless. He's promised to be. In 2 Corinthians, he puts it plainly, that Father made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, we actually take apart all kinds of false stories about who God is. We dismantle cultural narratives, if you will. Our culture says that God is a distant creator if he exists at all. Our culture says God is a hard moral policeman. Our culture says God is a vague spiritual force. or he's simply an extension of our own desires to give us what we ask for. Jesus says none of that. When Jesus wants to help us think about who God is, he most clearly and most consistently reveals to us that God is our Father. J.I. Packer says it beautifully. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Now, that's a strong word right there. You know, God has always been Father. He hasn't always been Creator. Creation is not eternal. There was a time when God was not Creator, and then he created and he became Creator. There has never been a time when God was not Father. From all eternity, God has existed as Father. Our perfect Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, existing forever in a perfect relationship of love. There was never a time when the Son was not the Son. He always existed in relationship with the Father, which means God is Father in his very being, in his very essence. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, we are not praying to a God who's actually good at some different stuff and who's just figuring out how to be a father. We're praying to the one who has been Father for all of eternity. Our Father in heaven. And yes, we pray this even if we had an absent father, even if we had a harsh father, even if we had an abusive father, even if we had a good father who still did his best to carry the weight of our own souls. But we don't interpret our Father in heaven through the lens of earthly dads. We interpret all of these earthly dads through the lens of this Father in heaven. If you need help with that in your heart, this word came to me for you, for us together in this last week. Consider how God speaks as a father over children. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Listen to how this father talks. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. So this father doesn't promise us a pain-free life. He promises us a life where he will be our father and he will walk with us through everything that we face. Packer goes on to say, the vitality of our prayers, it largely depend on the vision of God that prompt them. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull. Is your prayer life dull? Has your prayer life been dull because you haven't had a big enough picture of who God is? That the one running the universe wants to be a father to you very personally in your life, to listen to you, to be interrupted by you, the maker of heaven and earth. You can barge into his bedroom in the middle of the night as if a child woke up from a thunderstorm and say, hey, I need help. And he'll stop, he'll listen, he'll pay attention, and he'll help. Friends, get you a huge picture of who God is and let it fuel your prayer life. Tozer would remind us what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So what do you think about when you think about God? First of two planks Jesus gives us is you have a Father in heaven. And the second one is this, your Father is actively working out his good purposes. And I do believe, church, if we got both of these deep into our hearts and deep into our minds, there would be no need to be reminded of prayer. If we genuinely walked around, the high King of heaven is my Father. He is working out his purposes in the world. And if you wanted to go a little further, and he's inviting me to join in with him, it would stir up our prayers. So if point one tells us who God is, point two tells us what God is up to. And Jesus doesn't tell us only to pray to God as Father, but pray to a Father who's active in the world, who's coming about doing things among us. And here's a line that's been helpful for me. Prayer is discerning what God wills in heaven and asking for it here on earth. That's what we're doing when every week we gather as a people and we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. And how we get more specific in our prayer life with God is we spend time thinking, what is my Father doing? How has my Father revealed himself to me in his word? What does my Father want to do in lives and relationships in the world? And then we get specific. God, I see you're about this. May it be so right here in my midst. God, I see you're about renewing churches and renewing people and renewing families. God, won't you renew these that I can see right here? And we ask, God, I see that that's what you're up to. Won't you do it right here? Now, hang on with me, because in about 5 minutes, we're going to go from God's sovereignty to his everyday promises for our life. First, his sovereignty. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the idea that God is in control. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says, I make it known from the beginning. My purpose will stand and I will do what I will please. It's this idea that God is up to something. And some of us, we want to flag up at that and say, here's one of the reasons I don't pray. God's in control. What's a little prayer from simple me going to do? He's going to do what he's going to do, isn't it? Hang on to that. I want to address that specifically. So is prayer pointless? Absolutely not. The sovereignty of God, it makes our prayers effectual. Allow me to try to explain. Because God has sovereignly chosen prayer as the means by which his sovereign purposes get accomplished in the world. Let me give you an example of this. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 7. Pay attention to this phrase. God says, I will do this. So God has something that he's up to, but watch how it works. Yet for this, I will be inquired of. So God has something that he's going to work out in the world. You want to know, well, how's God going to do it? Is he going to do it whether I show up for prayer or not? Here in this verse of scripture, he tells us he has something he's going to do, and he will do it when he is asked by his people to accomplish it. Ezekiel 36, verse 7. God promises what he intends to do. And then he tells his people, ask me to do it. Ask me to do it. This is where it's helpful for me, a bit of a hinge phrase for me. Martin Luther did well to talk about. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. Come on, God. Come on, God. I see you want to heal brokenness in men. God, would you heal it in this one right here? Come on, God. I see you love a man and a woman in marriage. I see you have high regard for a marriage because it's a picture of how you love the church through your son, Jesus. Would you restore this marriage to be a picture of everything you have and everything you are? Come on, God. I see what you like. I see what you love. Would you do it over here in Jesus' name? Let me give you an example of this to go a little further. You remember Exodus chapter 32? Moses is up on the mountain with God, and I mean, the absolute foolishness is breaking out down below. Moses is in this prayer meeting with God. He's spending time with God. He's becoming like God. He's taking on the character of God. Down in the valley, people are wondering, where's our leader? We haven't seen one in a while. So they start to make a golden calf and bow down and worship the calf instead of God, okay? That's the context. Think about the same principle in this story. Moses comes down the mountain and he finds Israel in full rebellion, idolatry and chaos. God says to Moses, leave me alone because my wrath is now gonna burn hot against these people. What is God doing? Didn't God know this was going to happen? And why let Moses be the in-between guy in the middle of this story? Think about it. God is not saying that because God forgot what he promised to do. God is drawing Moses into the process. God is drawing Moses into the intercession. And Moses responds by praying God's promises back to him. God, you said, God, you swore, God, you bound your name to these people. You can't go wipe them out. And scripture says, the Lord relented. Question, did Moses surprise God? God's like, hold on, Moses, this wasn't in the plan. I'm supposed to get mad. You're supposed to leave me alone. I'm going to wipe them out. No. Was God genuinely upset? Oh, yeah. Did God, from our perspective, seemed to change the path that he was committed to going down? It says he relented. So God placed Moses in that moment so Moses would see the need, so Moses would have to remember a promise, and so Moses would be prompted to ask. Friends, it's been said, God has hardwired the universe to run on prayer. And his sovereignty means our prayers could actually have a hand in how things play out. Isn't this amazing to think about? We can't stay up in the clouds of God's sovereignty for too long, though. It can paralyze us. It's almost like we'll lose enough oxygen to our brains to be able to think and live and move about. We have to go from thinking about all these promises that God has for us and all these truths that God is over us. We have to just lay hold of some simple, everyday promises so we can live here in this world. Some of us want to make this the great objection to why we're not great at praying or why we won't show up to pray. Well, God said he's going to do what he's going to do, so what if I show up? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe God knows the day on which you will die? Many of us in this room, we say, yeah, I believe it. Okay, let me ask you another question. Do you still pay attention to what you eat and listen to what your doctor says? I think the answer for many of us is yes. I see a few doctors in the head, and yes, nodding yes. Yes, they need to listen to me, okay? Why do you do that? Because God has ordained regular diet and exercise and paying attention to what you eat and listening to your doctor's orders as the everyday means of surviving in this world. Do you believe that God knows the day in which you're going to die? You say, yeah, I do. Why do you wear a seatbelt when you drive around town then? Because God's ordained the seatbelt and the speed limit to be everyday means of grace and some kind policemen to look after us and make sure we don't get out of hand. So it is with our prayer life. God has ordained certain things that he wants to do in the world. And he has ordained prayer to be the everyday means by which he will accomplish his purposes in the world. So we go there together. I told you at the outset, I understood how risky it would be for me to ask you to take out your phone, and I'm about to ask you to revisit it. Don't do it yet. We're in the middle of a 2-year strategic plan of trying to develop a culture of prayer. And here in this last year, much of what we've been hoping for, much of what we've been praying for, God's already brought much of it to pass. We're developing seasons of prayer as a congregation, not as a one-hit wonder, but something we're sticking with. Last year, we had this event called Break the Soil, and when we went to the Lord in a 24-hour prayer meeting, we specifically asked him for the development of a boiler room. And right now, while we sit here in this room, did you know last week, 11 everyday people, just like me and just like you, they got up, they went into another room, and they prayed for us. They prayed for you while you sat right here and listened to the teaching and encouragement of scriptures. God gave us the boiler room through Break the Soil last year. And we believe it's time for us to go to the Lord again and to ask him for more and to ask him through prayer. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 does say, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Break up the fallow ground of your hearts, for it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. I just wonder, does anyone have some hard soil in their hearts that's grown hard from disappointment? We've made it hard through our own busyness. It's hard through cynicism. It's become hard ground through suffering. We've hardened it through our own self-sufficiency. It's a time for us to come to God as a faith family and say, God, here we are. Break up the fallow parts of us individually. Break up the hard parts of us as families. Break up the hard parts of us as friend groups. Break us up as a church, we pray. So what I want to invite you into right now isn't an aside to the preaching of God's word. I'm going to invite you into a moment when you can respond to the preaching of God's word. Break the Soil is coming up. It's not this coming Friday, Saturday on the holiday weekend. It's going to be the next weekend. We're having a 24-hour prayer meeting. It's going to start at half day on Friday. It's going to conclude at half day on Saturday. If making amazing muffins and brownies is your thing, we've already thought about you. We need you in the hospitality room at Break the Soil. And for those of us that love eating muffins and brownies and praying up a storm, we've thought about you. You need to go on and sign up for this too, okay? Here's what I'm gonna invite you to do. The QR code is going up on the screen. I'm gonna invite you right now. Would you grab your phone? Not out of a matter of me drumming you up to do anything at all, but me reminding you of the simple facts. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and is for you, and he wants to work out his purposes in the world, and you have a hand in reaching in and influencing how the world goes. And let's sign up for this right now on the spot. Grab your phone, unlock it. Okay, I have to look at mine. There it is. Look, you have to put in your name, you have to put in your number, and there it is, from noon on Friday over to noon on Saturday. This is the interactive portion of the service. There it is. I can see a few. There it is on the phone right now. Come on, let's go there together. Don't wait to do it later. We go there right now. You can sign up for multiple slots in a row. You can sign up to come after work on Friday, come back for a cup of coffee and more prayer on Saturday. Last year, I was a part of a small crew of people. We prayed right through the night. You can come through and you can pray there. 24 50-minute prayer meetings, opportunity to have a changeover at the end of a time before the next one. I'll kind of run off, go to the bathroom, get a cup of coffee, come back. And as you're looking at that, let me read off a few of these promises of God through Scripture over you while you have an opportunity to engage with this right now. The promises of God through prayer. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, he says, call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things. He says, call to me. You have an opportunity to respond and to sign up for prayer right now. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And you have an opportunity to do that. We're getting together to have a season of that as a faith family. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. And thankfully, the wisdom isn't only available at Break the Soil. The wisdom's available right now. The wisdom is available this afternoon and tonight as we go to God in prayer. We can come and we can be inspired and encouraged by others around us. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You feel like 2025 crushed your spirit. Get in the prayer room with us and let us pray for you and you share your need and you experience what it is for brothers and sisters to be carrying your needs up to God. Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Come to the prayer room. Come to Break the Soil. We're going to keep on asking. We're going to keep on seeking. We're going to keep on knocking. We are sitting here today with things in our favor as a church going back 11 months that we asked for in this prayer meeting and God granted to us. Friends, prayer is how heaven touches earth. Prayer is how the weary hearts are renewed. Prayer is how families get changed. Prayer is how churches get revived. Prayer is how cities are transformed. Hopefully you had a time with that. Hopefully you'll consider what the Lord has before you and the opportunity. Go ahead and close that. Put that away. Pay attention to this. Samuel Chadwick says it well. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. Even in that last moment, an opportunity to pull out a phone, scan something, sign up. The devil working even in our hearts all around the room. The one concern of the devil, if he could do one thing, don't let him pray. Because our enemy fears nothing from prayerless studies and prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when God's people pray. Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. Prayer brings fire. In Scripture, prayer has brought rain. Prayer brings life. It brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Andrew Murray went even further. He said, the people who mobilize the church to pray will make the single largest contribution to the evangelization in world history. Do we believe him for it? Do you believe you have a loving Father in heaven who is working out his purposes in the world, and he has ordained a way for you, yes, everyday, ordinary you, to have a hand in what he is doing all over the world. So here's the final word. When Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come," you might find yourself as someone who's new to church. This is new for you, hearing all this talk about prayer, and you're just kind of catching a glimpse of who God is in the middle of this. What you need to know is that this Father in heaven, he had a great love for you. Yes, you in the midst of your mind, your heart, your life. Yes, for you. This Father has sent his Son into the world, and his Son's name is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus lived, he lived a perfect sin-free life. He lived a life of perfect prayer and perfect obedience to God. And one day, Jesus went off to a cross, and he died there on that cross for the sins of everyone who would believe in him. So here's the good news for you. You walking into the church, getting organized for prayer, you come to find out God loves you through Jesus, and he wants a relationship with you. Believe in Jesus, and we'll get on to the rest of the stuff in time. And for those of us who already believe in Jesus, know this. He who prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He then went to a cross, which is part of how his kingdom came and part of why how his will was worked out on earth. So that you, a loved child of the Father, though a sinner, could be brought in and adopted and made a child of the King. He who prays, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He knows what it is to be forsaken by the Father. For on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And though he was silent before his accusers, that was to free up what Romans 8:32 promises for you, dear sister, dear brother, the same, that you now have the spirit of adoption on your life, that you can return to God in prayer, whether you've been great at it or whether you need to get going and you need to start here. You do need to start here. Return to God this very day and say, our Father, Abba, Father, hear our prayer. Let's go to him now. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would stir up the prayers of us, your people, and stir up the faith in us necessary for us to come to you in prayer. Now, we ask this in a season where we're already asking that you would speak to us and you would help us to trust you in faith and do what you say. Father, speak to us specifically in regards to our prayers. Do you hear from us enough? What's standing in the way of you hearing from us more? Stir up our faith this day, we pray. For any objections or obstacles that we use to hold up to prayer, we pray that you would show us in your word who you are and you would motivate us to pray to you. And help us to pray even now. As we sing a prayer, as we have an opportunity to linger in the moment of this prayer, receive our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Songs, Lord, I need you. And the invitation is not to pray as spectators, not to pray as people sitting back in the chairs, but to pray and to sing as people coming awake and coming alive to who God is and what he intends for us. So in this moment, I invite you to sing as a son or a daughter of God. I invite you to sing as someone who's struggling to believe that prayer matters and it works. Sing to the one who is working out his purposes. And as we do, the altar of this church is open every week for you to come and kneel down and even pray here. Let me invite you, stand to your feet, all of us together, singing our prayer in response. Lord, we need you.